first asked the elders to come up with a passage, I work with high school students every day and have for the last 30 years, so, you know, the first thing that comes to mind is something sarcastic, and I thought, well, I'll just say, you know, how about the scripture about Jesus making a cord out of whips and cleaning a temple? That'll make him scratch his head, don't you think? Actually, when you think about it, though, that'd be a great verse. It talks about Jesus' righteousness and his intolerance of where we're at and where humanity's at. And it kind of leads me to where I went, which is actually the passage that definitely is the most impactful for me, in the sense that it's a passage out of Philippians where, well, let me back up for a second. Have you noticed that there's a lot of passages out of Philippians from the elders? And there's no surprise, really, right? It's a book where Paul's not directly correcting a church. They weren't perfect and they had issues, but it wasn't like Corinth where he's making some direct criticisms and corrections. It's not like Romans where he's doing a theological treatise and he's actually explaining things. It's a book about joy and about the Christian life. And in the midst of that, he drops into a passage right in the middle, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Now, I got to tell myself here, I tried to find a Bible that had letters big enough that I could read from up here without putting on my other glasses or going like this, and I couldn't. So how many of you are over 50? Not you guys here, I know. All right, good. So you know what happened here. So my wife goes, you're not going to use your phone, that's tech. I go, but I can make the words big. So this is how this works. Philippians 2, 5 and following. You should have the same attitude towards one another that Christ Jesus had, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with something as to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave. By looking like other men and sharing in human nature, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As a result, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What's amazing about this is Paul drops probably one of the, honestly, it's the core of the Christian faith right here. It is what makes us Christians. He says in the middle of a book about joy and rejoicing, Jesus is God. And God came to be among us, and he came in a way that no one ever expected. And the important thing about this passage, if you take a look at it, some of you notice it's set off in your Bibles. It looks like it's in verse. You would think it's like from the Old Testament, and yet it's not. It's a pre-existing hymn or a hymn that he put together. There's books that have been written on what's going on here in terms of what this is from. But Paul, in the midst of his discussion about how we should live, drops the most powerful theological argument. Now, I just like thinking. That's one of the things. I love theology. I love thinking about stuff. And here what you see is that he says that Jesus existed in the form of God. Now, the word form there is the very essence of God. Jesus is not like God. He is God. And when it says he doesn't seek equality with God, something to be grasped, he doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't God and didn't look up to that. He didn't need to grasp anything because he's God himself. The importance of this truth is so huge and so profound. Because if Jesus was just a man, if he was another man like us who lived a perfect life and died a sacrifice for everyone, it would mean nothing to us. Because every single one of us, in order to be saved, would have to follow the example of that man. We would have to live as Jesus lived. And I don't know about you, but I don't think any of us are going to make it. We can't make it on our own will, on our own goodness. And Paul, throughout this book, talks about it. Later on, he says everything, and he lists the things that Paul did that made him amazing. And says, I treat it all as if it's nothing. The Jehovah's Witnesses, unfortunately, have taken this passage and they've twisted it. And they've created a situation where they think that Jesus was a created God, that he was the first creation. Unfortunately, it's condemned them to a life of works, a life of trying to achieve to the highest heaven, a life of trying to be something that they can only find in Jesus. Because Jesus did one other thing as God. He became a man. And the profound truth of the incarnation is that God himself came to save us. And it took exactly that to forgive humanity for all the things that we have done and will do. It's a profound truth that Paul drops in the middle of this. And despite the errors of our civilizations, of our thought, the interesting thing about the theology of this passage is that Paul isn't really doing a theological thing at all. As a matter of fact, this whole wonderful, fantastic truth that Jesus, as God, emptied himself. And the word there is kenosis, that somehow God himself relinquished himself of his attributes in order to become a man like us. I don't know, Pastor Gary might unpack that for you, but in 2,000 years, we haven't been very successful. And as a matter of fact, the truth is, as with much theology, the how doesn't matter. God did it. And that's the amazing truth. And if we try and conceive of these things in our head, and so many people do and go, I can't think that, so it can't be true. You know what? I think it's profoundly the opposite. The fact that you can't think it is why it's true. The fact that you do know what, we know one thing for a fact, is if you don't think it, if you treat Jesus as if he's not God or he's the first creation or if he's a good example, you mess up. 100% true. And we know that. The most important truth, though, not the most important truth, but the thing that's amazing about this passage, why it's so impactful, is at the same time as having this profound theological impact, this profound shaping of our Christian thought, it's really not about that at all. What does he say here? Well, if we back up, we find that he's not really talking theology. He says, complete my joy and be of the same mind by having the same love, being united in spirit and having one purpose. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. You should have the same attitude towards one another that Christ Jesus had, who existed. So the truth of the passage is he's using the ultimate truth of the Christian faith, that Jesus is God who became incarnate on Christmas. And in the week that's coming, we will celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection and salvation for all of us. And yet the point of this in this passage is that we should live like Jesus. That the profound truth is that we should have the same mind that Jesus had, that humility is the most important thing, that taking the form of a servant is the most important thing. I once spoke on humility as an actual topic. And the first thing I thought was, who am I to get up and talk about humility? But the truth is, I think we can all talk about humility because every last one of us understands exactly what the opposite is. We're always getting through life by telling ourselves that we can do this, that we're good at that. And the truth of the matter is when we come to grips with what Jesus did. Sorry, I said I wouldn't get emotional. When we come to grips with the truth of what Jesus did, we understand what it means, and we have to relinquish ourselves in order to serve others and fulfill the commandment that he gave us to treat others as ourselves. Thank you, Pastor Gary.
Thank you, Gary. I appreciate Gary's heart. He's got a real passion for the Word of God, and It's a blessing to sit and talk with him about the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now as we go to your Word and look at this very important verse. It's so challenging. It hits us right between the eyes. So, Lord, help us to put it into proper perspective and not dodge what it's trying to tell us to do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When I was young in the Lord, there was we would often catch each other, and there's a old phrase, attitude check, praise the Lord. In fact, there was a Christian, it was a college ministry that they would come out with new T-shirts that their staff would wear every summer, and one summer they came out with, and it was just said on the front, check your attitude. Well, here it says I'm supposed to take on the attitude of Christ. Interesting what A.B. Simpson said about this passage. Here's what A.B. Simpson said. Christ is more than a pattern to us, more than a bright and glorious example. Jesus becomes the power to reproduce that pattern and to transfer to our lives that example. Our text today does not bid us to imitate Christ or to have a mind like Christ, but to have the same mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the deepest truth of all Christian experience. It is Christ himself who comes to initiate himself in us and reproduce his own life in the lives of his followers. This is the mystery of the gospel. This is the secret of the Lord. This is the power that sanctifies, that fills, that keeps, that consecrates the heart. This is the only way that we can be like Christ. Christ has to live in us. We're to take on the example of Christ. This is a challenging verse. That great pastor, Adrian Rogers, put it this way: to explain Jesus is impossible, to ignore him is disastrous, to reject Jesus is fatal. My speech is too limited to describe him, my mind too small to comprehend him, and my heart is too inadequate to fully contain this one whose name is Jesus. We have here this passage today, one of the pinnacles, really, of theological talk regarding who Christ is. That he was God who came as a man. The greatest high, the greatest low. He existed in the form of God. He was God. He would die on the cross for our sins, rejected by the Father, taking his sins upon himself, and now raised to a name that is above all names. This diagram here explains it. It's called the U-shaped gospel. It's the U. He was deity who emptied himself, kenosis, that's the word, then raised from the dead and now is highly exalted above all name. And that's what we believe. Friends, we're told here to take on, here's what it says, verse 5. Have this attitude, the word same, mind, this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, we got to back up to put it in the context. Let me start reading in chapter 2, verse 1. If therefore there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation in his love, if there's any fellowship of his spirit, any affection and compassion, verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Now, it would be interesting if he says, hey, watch me. Look what I've done. Oh, look at Mother Teresa. Look what she did. Or look at Hudson Taylor. Or you named great servants of the Lord. But he says, take on the very mind and the attitude of Jesus Christ. So what did he do? And then we have it described as to what his mind was. To take on the mind of Christ first and foremost means that we take on a mind of humility. The mind of Christ lacks selfish ambition or conceit. It says prior to, we use the word incarnation. What does that mean? Carne means flesh. So in the flesh, God became in the flesh. But before he came as a little baby in Bethlehem, Christ has existed as God for all eternity. Now, I'm here to tell you, if you completely understand eternity, then you got one on me because I don't. Because if there is eternity, then there is no time. Okay? If the universe is infinite, then there's no center to the universe. Wherever you are, I guess that's the center. I don't get that. I believe it. So here's what it says, is that Jesus Christ existed. He was in the very essence of God. He was God. It bears the reading of John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him, nothing that was made And without him, nothing that was made was made. We know that Jesus Christ is, and then the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ has always existed. And one of the things I've noticed with non-Christian religions, specifically groups that we would call cults, is that what they want to do is they need to lower Jesus. They say he was just a good guy, or maybe he was like an angel, or maybe he was like a created kind of a lesser deity or God. He's like a lower rung. Well, this passage here says no. He existed as God. He was equal to God. John 17:5. And now, O Father, Jesus speaking, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I grew up in Ukiah, California, at a strange time. Because right north of town in Redwood Valley, a guy named Jim Jones was telling people that he was the Messiah. He would come to my track meets wearing a trench coat, two bodyguards on each side. I ran on a cross-country team and mile relay team with two of his sons. Right over the hill in Boonville, the New Ideal City Ranch, run by a guy named Reverend Sun Young Moon. Sun Young Moon said this, that Jesus messed up, the cross was a mistake, and that Sun Young Moon himself was the reincarnation. He was the Messiah. He came with a better plan. And young people from Berkeley or from San Francisco State or wherever, they were being bussed up and being brainwashed to become Moonies. In each case, let's lower Jesus. Because, friends, if Jesus Christ is allowed to stay, as the Bible says, he is God, King of kings and Lord of lords, then we're responsible to him. So in this passage, it says, in relationship to each other, how you treat each other, I want you to take on the very mind of Christ. Treat each other as Christ would treat you. So the mind of Christ, this issue of finding the mind of Christ, is one is finding the mind of humility. Other passages that talk about the deity of Christ, Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Hebrews 1:3, for he, Jesus, is a radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made purifications of sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we see this, the first and foremost thing as far as taking on the attitude of the mind of Christ is one of humility. And it's interesting what it says about that humility. Here's what it goes on. Having this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, verse 6, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And the interesting word there, and I know many of you have studied it before, it literally means to try to retain something jealously. Jesus could have said, you know, even as a little baby, even in his mother's womb on that night in Bethlehem, hey, what do you mean there's no room in the inn? Right? He could have sent angels to do one of those, and they could have made a Four Seasons hotel. He could have said to the, you know, any number of things. Jesus could have pulled rank so many times. I look at the life of Jesus and I see his humility, and I also always put that up against the lack of humility that I see in the leadership in the world. How they cling, they grasp it. Don't you know who I am? I remember years ago when I was on staff at First Baptist Church in Modesto, large youth group, and we would often hire and bring in concerts of the top Christian musicians from around the country. I remember one time we hired someone, and for those in the years ago, that would have been a household name. And this person's going to come and sing, and they're going to do a concert that night, and the agreement was we'll introduce them on Sunday morning and do a song, and so that kids get excited about it, invite their friends, and come back. And I'll never forget sitting down, and we were, we're going to have you come, and we'll introduce you to the high school group, and you'll do a little something, and then we'll get you over to the junior high group and do something, and then a little later to the college group. And I remember the person's husband, who was also the person's manager, says, well, she's not doing that. We said, not doing what? Well, she's not going to go and do all that. That's not in the contract. And it was this weird attitude. Like, don't you know who my wife is? And I never forget my youth pastor, my mentor, Bill Stewart, said, boy, we've really made a mistake. We're not trying to misuse your wife here, but we are under the understanding that she wanted to come, and here's, that was the agreement, but obviously we've made a mistake, and we're just not going to have her sing today. He wrote out a check, gave him the money, done. There are no rock stars in the body of Christ. There are no rock star pastors. Jesus wasn't some rock star. Here's my writer. I want so much Perrier in my green room before this and that. Right? Jesus Christ says, you take on the life of humility. The person sitting next to you, maybe it's a total stranger, maybe it's the love of your life, I don't know. They may disappoint you. They're not perfect. I'm your pastor. I'm guarantee I'll. I'm not perfect. We have in our mind the saying, "Well, obviously, we'll be patient or humble to an extent." And here's what it's saying: is that Jesus Christ led with humility. There's no one greater. There's no one higher. He emptied himself. He did not retain the issue of his deity. He did not cling to it as some kind of kid who didn't want to give any candy away. He came to give it away. Jesus Christ had a total lack of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And this is the part of the gospel that I do not understand. I won't understand till I see him face to face. Why are we worth all the trouble? Seriously. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son. To whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Friends, do you have the mind of Christ today? Or you have it whenever you feel like having it? Are you gracious when you feel like being gracious? Are you kind when you feel like when it's convenient? No, we do this by his power. It's allowing him to live through us. So that's the first part of taking on the mind of Christ, is we're taking on a mind and a life of humility. We're servants. And the next part is this, we become a mind of Christ as being a servant. It's looking out for the interest of others. Look here at verse 7 and 8. But he emptied himself, that's the word kenosis, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in likeness of men, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. I love what Max Lucado, how he put it. Jesus humbled himself. He went from commanding angels in heaven to sleeping in the straw. from holding stars and clutching them in his hand to clutching Mary's finger. The palms that held the universe were the same palms that took the nail of the soldier. Why? Because that's what love does. This word, and I've studied it, and boy, I had a seminary professor who wrote a whole book on the Christology of this guy named Bernard Ram, and about how the significance of this, all of this, and how much did he empty himself? How could he be fully God and fully man? It's a great mystery, but that's the case. But here's what I know. He came to serve, to seek and to serve. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Even death on the cross. He did it all for the sake of others. He became man. He humbled himself as a man. He was obedient. He died on the cross because it was for our best interest. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 3 says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, as is written, 'The reproach of those who reproached you fell on me.'" What does that mean? It says, let me read this part again. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves." Here's what that means. Life is going to be hard. People will let you down. But bear up with it as Jesus bore up with you. Has he extended grace to you? We extend grace. That's taking on the mind of Christ. We often say, well, obviously, it says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. So we will not have vengeance on those who hurt us. We won't go kill them or wish harm upon them. But here's what we do often. Someone who we don't like or who's let us down or did not fulfill something or whatever, here's what we do. We may not want to have them dead, but we withdraw love and prayer and concern for them. And that's vengeance. What did Jesus do? He just kept on loving. He humbled himself. He became our servant, even to the point of death. Interesting, death, even death on a cross. And just for the sake of time, I'm here to tell you that in the olden days, the purpose of capital punishment was not just justice. It was actually to make you a public example, to humiliate you. So on the cross, you would be nailed to the cross. You're alive, hung out in a public place, naked, and allowed to suffer and die until, you know, it could be days. Sign above saying, here's what you did wrong. The Romans, whoever were doing it, could be as capricious as they wanted to as to what they were, you know, wanted to kill you. You could have just looked at a centurion the wrong way. Oh, that's insurrection, they're going to kill you. But Jesus Christ would die even the death of a cross. And he did it for us. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 to 6. "Surely he bore our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we have seen him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." Jesus Christ was looking out for our best interest. What does it mean to take on the mind of Christ? It means to not think so highly of yourself. Humble yourself. When we allow ourselves to be humbled, then we're able to be moved around by the Lord where we can be servants of other people. And often that service will lead us to be to sacrifice for those people. Do we have the mind of Christ? Do we look out for the interests of others, even others who don't always treat us right? Well, that's the best kind. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It says, pray for those who persecute you. Next part about taking on the mind of Christ, and we see this, is it's all to the glory of God. And part of this has to do with the issue of exaltation. Look here at verse 9 and following. Therefore God highly exalted him, bestowed on him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why did Jesus do this? To the glory of God the Father. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord, and in his own due time he will, the same word, exalt you. God has highly exalted Jesus in two ways. First, in the present, he has given him a name which is above all names. I mean, this is just a sidelight. There's more books, more songs, more anything, more buildings built for in the name of Jesus Christ than any other name in the history of the world. Book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no name under heaven given among men which by a man must be saved. The name of Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So in the present, he has given him, because of his willingness to humble himself, not grasping to his rights as God, became our servant, then our sacrifice, and now a name above all names. So that's in the present. So what does that mean now? That means, is it in John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave what? The right to be called the child of God. So I bear his name. You bear his name. Bear the name of the greatest name ever, Jesus. And I just want to make sure that in my life, I'm representing him well. How do I do that? Well, it says right here, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you think others are more important than themselves, not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but the interests of others. How can we impact Lake County for Jesus Christ? And the first and foremost is this. Let's represent, as we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have become his child, now we represent his name. It may be simpler. I had one person ask me, well, why doesn't Jesus just show up 1,000 feet tall, glowing with golden crown on top of Mount Kanakti, and just do that a couple times a year, saying, come to me. I had someone ask me that when I was in high school. It wasn't Mount Kanakti. They said, well, why doesn't he stand on top of Cow Mountain and do that? I said, he already did that 2,000 years ago. Didn't he do that? He's just a different mountain. How many times does God have to do it? Just once. He humbled himself, taking on the very form of a human, a servant, dying on the cross for our sins, rising again, and his name is above all names, right now. Whether the world likes it or not, Jesus is right now the name above all names. And in the future, it says this, wow. Therefore God highly exalted him, bestowed on him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God the Father highly exalted Jesus in two ways: in the presence, by giving him a name above all names, and in the future, the fact that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Well, it tells us in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. Let me read that. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of were tens of thousands, 10 times 1,000, thousands of thousands, saying with one voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and to receive power, excuse me, and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessed and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Friend, the mind of Christ is the one who allowed himself to be a servant, to be our sacrifice, then be exalted to a name which is above all names, and every knee will bow and tongue confess. The first creed of the early church was this, four words, confess Jesus as Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Friends, I'm here to tell you, part of putting on the mind of Christ is bowing the knee now in all facets of your life. Who's the Lord of your checkbook? Jesus. Who's the Lord of your love life? Jesus. Who's the Lord of your marriage? Jesus. Who's the Lord of your business? Jesus. Who's the Lord of your when you're at school? Jesus. Who's the Lord of your driving or your attitude or your vocabulary or what you watch on television or what you allow your smartphone to go to? Jesus Christ is Lord. And to the extent that we somehow take away from him access, yeah, you can have this part, but I'm not going to give you my love life. I'm not going to give you my thought life. I'm going to not like so-and-so because I don't want to like them. Then you're not taking on the mind of Christ. You're diminishing who Jesus is and who he claims to be. His ownership of you by right of creation and redemption. It's my prayer that for each one of us, and I have to learn this every day, that every day of my life, I must bow to Jesus. He's the king. I'm not. When I reverse that, then that's when I get into trouble. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Friends, just be careful. Part of taking on the mind of Christ is submitting to the will of God. To do all to his honor and glory. And that's what it says. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How are we supposed to live our lives? How are each one of us here? We need to learn to run our lives on empty. Empty of Gary. You just put your name in and be filled with Jesus Christ. That's what it means. In the context of this, this is in the context of how Christian people ought to get along. And the way we get along is we simply say, Lord, I want to treat this situation as Jesus would treat this situation. Help me to be as Christ in this situation now. The Apostle Paul ends by saying, You know, he could be writing these things down but not doing it himself. But here's what Paul says in verse 17. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share with my joy with you all. Paul's saying, you know, I'm trying to live this out myself. I'm being poured out even now as a drink offering. A drink offering was a liquid. Could be wine, could be water, could be whatever. It was just simply poured out on an altar or poured out into the sand. Paul says, I'm being poured out as a service for you. He goes on and says about Timothy, verse 19, I hope that the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of the kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned about your welfare. For others all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of Timothy's proven worth, how he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. You know what you pick up in that? Serve, 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 serve. I'm sending my servant. He's going to serve you. He's not going to be self-serving as others are. He's going to be a servant like Jesus. So Paul says, yeah, we're this attitude. He says, I've chosen to live that way. I'm being poured out. Timothy has chosen to live that way. He's being poured out. And then he goes to a close friend of theirs, Epaphroditus, who was a member of the Philippian church. And here's what he says, verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my needs, because he was longing for you all with a distress because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I will be less concerned about you. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in great regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Friends, Paul is not speaking from the cheap seats. He says, you know, I'm taking on the mind of Christ. I'm going to be your servant. So how does this work? God, by his strength, Jesus, by his power, wants to live in and through your life. We abide in him. We obey him. That leads us to a life of service and sacrifice. And as we do that, it leads us to a place where we will ultimately be exalted with Christ. How do I know that? Because here's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 18. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Friends, if you take on the mind of Christ, you take on the life of Christ, it will be a life of humility, service, sacrifice, but ultimately exaltation as you serve the Lord. That's how God will continue to bless the ministry of this church, not because we're perfect, but because We seek the Lord. We want to seek the Lord humbly. We want to serve each other. We want to serve this community and become like Christ. Amen? Closing, I love this example of missionaries. Missionaries always have great examples. Former missionary was told a story of the powerful, these two mountain goats. There was a sheer cleft straight down and just enough for these goats to walk. It was thousands of feet up, and these two massive mountain goats came to this impasse, and someone was watching. They were staring at each other, knowing that there's nowhere to go. And ultimately, one of those massive mountain goats would simply kneel down and allow the other to walk over him. That's what Jesus did for us. The impasse is sin. The only solution is for our Creator and our King and our God to come as a perfect Lamb of God and our Redeemer. And if he can humble himself that we may live, then he will give us the power to be that kind of servant. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your love. Help us in our life to surrender all to you. And if there's those here today that have never surrendered, they've never bowed the knee, crying forth and calling you Lord of all things, King of kings, that they would do that even today. Oh Lord, what a fearful thing it will be to stand before you in heaven with having rejected, having lived our lives selfishly, never having come and bowed the knee. But one day every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. We pray, Lord, that people would do that this side of heaven. Lord, we thank you for the great example that you are to us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Hey, we're going to sing. I'm not going to be able to play the guitar for a couple. I've tried it. It's kind of doesn't work too good. But I can still sing. So we're going to sing I Surrender All. And so we'll do that a cappella. My voice still works. And a good reminder. All right. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Every day, let's do that, shall we? Heavenly Father, take us from this place, filled with your Holy Spirit. Help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, thank you for your mercy and grace. Help us, Lord, each day to confess Jesus Christ as Lord in every facet of our being. Use us, Lord, and to be your servants, to be a blessing to this community, to our families, that people may see the very reality of Christ in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. God bless you.